Okay, the reading that we're going to concentrate on this evening comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we're reading from verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading from verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you very much for your word, and we do thank you for every account of your appearance after your death. Each one giving us lessons to learn, to follow, to understand. And even though it's only Luke who mentions in detail these events, we thank you that they are there for us to understand something of the dynamics of you drawing near to us, making yourself known to us, us discovering you. Lord, we pray that as we consider, reflect upon these verses, that you would open our eyes, even as you did open the eyes of the two. Father, I pray your help as I speak. We ask for your help to listen and to hear your voice speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we know that there were a number of accounts of Jesus rising from the dead and making himself known to the disciples. Some of them are mentioned in some detail, some of them only briefly. I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about a time when he appeared to 500 brethren at once. Now, I can't actually take you to chapter and verse where that happened, and yet, of course, we're absolutely confident that if the Bible says that's what happened, it happened. And we know that there are other stories, there are other things that are touched on, but there is particular time given to the story of these two. Now, they are described as disciples, and that reminds us that, yes, there were the 12, but around those 12, there were definitely others. One of the reasons we know that is that when they're waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come, there is a number mentioned, 120. We know also from the record of Jesus in his ministry that there was a time, yes, when he sent out the 12, but there was also a time when he sent out 70. And therefore, we become aware that there's a lot more going on than we actually readily see. Nothing sinister, nothing to worry about, but simply that, as John says in his gospel, if everything was recorded, if everything was written down in terms of what Jesus did, even the miracles he did, he says the world couldn't contain the books. There is so, so much. And that's very exciting. And that's very challenging in terms of the ministry, the impact of what Jesus had. Now, as we find ourselves with these two, one of them we know as Cleopas, as they're walking along the road, they are described, as I've said, as disciples. They are concerned about the events that have recently happened in Jerusalem. But it is clear, as you follow the conversation, that there's a lot that they don't really seem to have grasped. And one of the key things right at the beginning is that they are walking the 7 miles to Emmaus, and as they're making that walk and making that journey, by the way, 7 miles is a fair old walk, isn't it? But as they're making that journey, as they're walking that way, what we discover is that the Lord Jesus Christ draws near. And one of the things that's important about this passage is to understand and to realize there are times when Jesus draws near and we may not actually realize that's exactly what's happening. And that is very important. There's nothing mysterious about it, nothing to be worried about. It's a great blessing. Times when we may not actually feel that he's near, he is near. And we know in the hearts of the two disciples, there's a lot of grief and there's a lot of questions. They're really troubled. And so it's even more remarkable, even more wonderful, that in the midst of their emotions and all that's being handled, Jesus is willing to draw near to them. But then we have to ask the question, why didn't they recognize who he was? Well, from their point of view, we've already hinted that the events that have been going on in Jerusalem have just been just so big and perhaps a little confusing, because they've heard about Jesus' death and they've been aware of the way he died and the suffering of it. And then they've had these women talk about the fact that he's not dead, he's alive now. And so from their point of view, their grief and their concern and their troubles are actually preventing them from having a good look at this person. It actually says they were downcast, and probably not just in spirit, their probably heads are down as well. They're not actually taking in what is happening. But there's another dynamic. From their point of view, from their side, as I've said, They're not actually recognizing that it is Jesus who's come alongside. But what the Bible also indicates is that Jesus himself was not going to disclose himself until the time that he chose to. So again, it seems perhaps unusual. Why didn't he just say, look, I'm Jesus. Let's have rid of this nonsense and all of these questions. Let's put it all to one side. I am Jesus. I am alive. But we know that Jesus didn't do that. There's a reason why he held back from actually saying that in the way that he could have done. So then we have to think about, well, what's going on here? And I'd like to remind you of some other verses in the Bible. First of all, thinking of Jesus appearing to the 11. We know that Judas had died. He appears to the 11 and makes himself known. He stands in the upper room and declares indeed in that situation who he is. Thomas isn't there. And we know that Thomas, when he's heard about this appearance of Jesus, he says, well, unless I see the marks in his hands, unless I see the mark in his side, I won't believe. And then there is that other occasion when Jesus comes into the room again, just walks in, and no sort of unlocking of a door. He just walks in. He's standing there in the midst of them. And as he stands there, Thomas is really taken quite aback. And it's not that the other disciples said, oh, by the way, you need to have a word with Thomas because, you know, he was really upset when you appeared before and he was full of... No, that didn't go on. Jesus knew what had gone on. And Jesus says, look, okay, here's the marks on my hands. Here's the wound in my side. And we know that Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But what does Jesus say after that? Jesus says, Thomas, that's great. I'm not going to scold you. You have now understood. You know that I'm alive. You know that I'm risen from the dead. But he says, blessed, happy, full of joy are those who come to believe that I'm alive and they haven't seen me. For us here tonight, I doubt whether there's anyone who would say, well, actually, I have seen with my physical eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we are, so many of us saying tonight, is we believe in him. We are convinced that he's risen. We're not just sort of hoping and wondering. We know that he's risen. And why? Not because of what we've seen with our physical eyes, but because of what's been opened up to us in the Spirit. And I believe even in this early stage, even in this walk to Emmaus, Jesus is actually giving a lesson to the disciples that understanding me, knowing me, coming to appreciate the reality, the power of my resurrection, you're not going to have, not everyone's going to have a Damascus road in the sense of a blinding light, but many will come to a faith. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. When Peter is writing his letter, he talks about having not seen, yet we love him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith, trust, that revelation, that understanding that he's really alive, which hasn't come simply to our physical senses, but in our heart, in our soul, in our innermost being, we have come to understand Jesus truly is alive. And I believe that's part of why Jesus doesn't immediately say, look, I am Jesus, because he knows that even these disciples, he's not going to be around for too much longer before he goes back to heaven. He will be around through the Holy Spirit. But they will have to learn to discern his presence and to know the reality of who he is, not because of walking down the road and physically seeing him, but by trusting him and leaning upon him which of course is our position and place today. But what does Jesus do in the conversation to bring them to spiritual revelation, to bring them to an understanding that he truly has risen? Well, the first thing that I notice as the passage unfolds is that he explains to them that the Christ must suffer and must be crucified in order for sin to be dealt with. Their understanding as Jews was, you know, the Messiah would come in great glory and there'd be no pain and no suffering and no cross. That didn't come into their understanding. Just sweeping in with enormous power, devastating all the enemies, scattering them, overcoming them. He's the king, he's come in. And Jesus is saying, no, the way the kingdom comes, the way that we understand the need of salvation, the reality of salvation, that comes about through understanding he had to die. He had to suffer. And for anyone and everyone who becomes a Christian, who comes to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, there will have to come that understanding he needed to die and it was necessary for us to be forgiven. It's horrible, it's grim. The whole reality of Calvary, the whole reality behind the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is too much to take in, really. We will never get our heads around what it meant that he became sin for us. That the Father had to turn away as he was the sin bearer, taking my sin and your sin. But we will never come to salvation unless we realize this was the only way that our sin could be blotted out. This was the only way that death could be defeated. This is the only way that the devil can be defeated. There's no other way. It has to be the cross. And therefore, it's absolutely paramount in our personal understanding, in our proclamation. We must never fail to share the cross and the reality and the necessity that Jesus Christ, who is God, should come. Come as a human being. Come and go to the cross. Die for us. It's absolutely pivotal to our faith. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to say, this had to happen. You'd love great glory, a great kingdom, with no real problem. It's not going to happen that way. The Son of Man must come, must die, must suffer, must be treated shamefully at the hands of sinful men and women. He must be the sin bearer if there's to be salvation. The second thing that Jesus does as they have this journey along the road is he opens the scriptures to them. And many a time, if you've reflected on these words that were read in Luke 24, many a time we have that real curiosity as to the extent of the Bible study that he gave them. And we know he takes them through Moses and the prophets, and we know that it's a Bible study that is really an overview of the Old Testament. And what we know is this. There's lots that we don't know about what he preached that day and shared with them along the road. But what we do understand is that he obviously took out from the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what Jesus did in a remarkable way. I love doing overviews of the Bible. Sometimes that's part of what one does in ministry. And I really enjoy just taking people through quickly, like a plane flying over this, this, and this. But whatever one does, it doesn't sort of compare with how Jesus went through these things and pointed out at so many places, look, this is me. This is what Jesus is doing here. This is what's being achieved here. This is another type of what salvation is all about. And there would have been so many allegories and so many parables and so many stories and so many events that are all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the deliverer, he is the Christ. But in our walk with God, as I've just said, it is absolutely essential that we never water down the cross, we never minimize the cross, that we are completely and utterly aware of the enormity of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. If we are to know that Jesus has drawn near, if we are to walk with him, then what is also necessary is that we study and dwell on the Word of God. That's why we have a sermon in church. That's why we encourage regular Bible study, reading of the Word of God, because we believe in the Scriptures, people find Jesus. And we're so grateful for so many stories of people who find Jesus through reading sometimes just a few pages of the Word of God. I think there was a story once of a man who was selling scripture. And someone came along, I can't remember all the detail, but someone came along and stole one of the pamphlets, one of the, maybe a gospel or something like that. And the man was obviously a bit disappointed because part of his income was through selling the scriptures. Anyway, later they went to a very remote area and they found that there were people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this incredibly remote place. And they asked the question, how did that happen? You know, we're grateful that you have come to know Jesus. However did it happen? And they said, well, one day someone came into our little village with a little pamphlet, with a little booklet. And we began to read it. And as we read it, we discovered that Jesus Christ died for us. And we made Jesus our Savior. So even a bit of scripture that was pinched was still powerful and was still able to touch the heart of those who read it. So the second thing that Jesus did, he's drawn near. We're seeing that he has made himself not known. He's holding back. He's talked about the cross. He shared how the scriptures reveal who he is. And then the third thing is that when they urge him to stop, he breaks bread with them. Now, one of the things that's very important about this part of the story is that we know that when they see Jesus break the bread and begin to distribute it, suddenly it's a big wake-up call. And it's like they're finding, it was Jesus. You know, this one who was talking to us, who was giving this superb Bible study, who was explaining that suffering and death would have to happen, when he broke the bread, suddenly it came to their attention. This was none other than Jesus himself. Now, that doesn't mean that we exaggerate or oversimplify the breaking of bread, but it certainly means that when Jesus told us that we should break bread, we should take the bread, we should take the cup, and we should remember what he's done for us on the cross, it shows there's power in that. Power to reveal himself. Our desire when we come around the table, and it's not only around the table, our desire when we come around the table, it's not just, well, you know, tick it off, as it were. That's another thing we've done. At least we've got something right. We have remembered to break bread, and he told us we should break bread. But it's more than that. It is an opportunity to encounter the Lord Jesus. That's why he set it up. He didn't set it up as a ritual. He set it up as one of the ways that we would discover him. We discover him, then we're saying, through coming to the cross. We discover him by coming to the Word of God and handling the Word of God and tasting and partaking of the Word of God. And we discover him in the breaking of bread. And so, after all of that, there is this incredible joy. Jesus truly has risen. Even tonight, the Lord Jesus draws near to us. Not just at Easter. Easter's a great opportunity to focus and make sure we give some attention to perhaps some of the details of the death and resurrection of Jesus that otherwise we might not be thinking about. But essentially, he draws near. And as we dwell upon who he is, we will discover he's with us, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he will walk with us through whatever we have to handle. But I conclude with this: one day our eyes will see him. One day we shall gaze upon him. One day it will not, as it were, be by faith. One day we will see him as he is. And that will be when we have passed from here into eternity. But until you get to that point, and I don't expect anyone's longing to get to that point just yet, but until you get to that point, realize again, we walk by faith and not by sight. Having not seen him, we still love him, and we rejoice in the truth of who he is. And we will do that until the day that we see him face to face. Amen.